We hope today's edition of The Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the day.
Good morning. You are tuned into The Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your hostess this morning, Monica Lovell. Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad. And our guest this morning is Pastor Scott Rogers. How are you doing this morning, sir?
I'm doing all right. How about yourself?
I'm blessed and highly favored. Thank you. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can send it to our email, hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get it posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is Prophetic Voice Ministries, located here in Elk City, Oklahoma, y'all. I think I covered it all.
That's good.
Would you please pray to start us out, sir?
Sure can. Let's pray. Gracious God, this morning as we gather wherever we are, or if we watch it later, wherever we are at any one particular moment in time, all moments belong to God, belong to you, Lord. And we thank you for that. And we pray that you will open up our hearts and our minds and our lives to receiving whatever it is you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I like your title, The Reach of God.
The Reach, yes, yes. So, I want to start off today talking a little bit about second chances. I was watching, it's football season, so I'm watching lots of football. I love it. And I love it, especially, except when it's my own team, of course. But I love it when you watch and a quarterback drops back, throws the ball, and the announcer immediately goes, well, that's going to be intercepted. And and sometimes if you get an announcer, they'll say things like, you know, the quarterback wishes he had that on a string so he could take it back. You know, it's like he leaves it. It's like, oh, I want it back. You know, I want it back so bad. I know there are things that all of us wish we could have back. There are moments in each one of our lives where it's like that quarterback who throws into triple coverage. We knew better, but we did it anyway. I'll give you a real life example of what this looks like. Tonight, if you're watching later, this is the 25th of October. There's an exhibition game. I'm an OU grad, and the OU is playing an exhibition game, basketball tonight. And back when I was in school, I would have been there, right? I went to every home game, basketball, love it. And I was one of those crazy people who stand on the court and yell at the opposing teams and try to throw my arms up and all during the free throws and stuff. And in my younger days, I might have been known to use a few, what's the word, colorful metaphors. And just part of the game, right? So one Monday night on a big Monday, well, you know, ESPN, big deal. I don't remember who we were playing. It was a big game. I just remember it got pretty rowdy. And it was a pretty rowdy night. I was rowdy. Everybody was rowdy. It was crazy. And definitely used some colorful metaphors that night, just for the record. Confession. But it was interesting because the next night, on Tuesday night, is when we had our Vespers service, which at the OU Student Center, the OU Wesley. And I was one of the leaders. I worked at the Wesley. I led small groups. I worked in their multimedia ministry, did sound, video, all that kind of stuff. And was one of the student leaders. And sure enough, we're shaking hands before it starts, you know, and da 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 da. And this kid walks up and says to me, he said, hey, I know you from somewhere. And I'm like, where do you know me from? You know, we were shaking hands, introduced myself. He introduced himself. And it finally hit him where he knew me from. He goes, you're the guy that leads all that stuff down on the floor during the OU basketball games. And you work here? That was a tough one. That was one of those I still remember. I can tell you exactly where I was standing. I could tell you exactly what I was wearing when he said it. I can tell you everything about that moment because it's one that I wish I could have back. Because I realized at that moment what I was doing was hurting my witness. What I was doing was not the right thing. Now, you can cheer at the games. I still cheer heavily. I'm a big fan of sports, and I love to go, and I love to yell and scream and all that, but there's a way to do it, right? But I'll never forget the subsequent conversation. So after Tuesday night Vespers was over, I caught the director, who was my mentor, and I went in his office, and I said, I had a bad thing happen tonight. And I just told him what had happened. And he kind of looked at me across the desk, as he always did, and he said, well, just be thankful that we have a God of second chances. Amen. I've never forgotten that. I have used that. I have said that to people as their mentor before now. But I'm so glad that that's true, right? You see, today we're going to start by talking a little bit about Jeremiah 31. And if you remember Jeremiah 31, the situation by that point is that the people are going into exile. And they are about to be sent to Babylon. Babylon has already come in and taken the first wave of exiles out of Jerusalem into Babylon and about to finish ransacking the temple and pretty much finishing the job, taking all the rest of the people captive. And Jeremiah is one of the harder prophets to read because it's so dark at times. But Jeremiah mixes no words, you know. This is happening because we, as the people of God, have broken the covenant. We have done the wrong thing. We haven't cared for the orphans. We haven't cared for the widows. We haven't followed the commandments of God. We have worshipped false idols. We've done everything we weren't supposed to do, even though we knew better. And Jeremiah says, and because of that, we will be punished for our sins. Exile is a reality. And sure enough, if you know your history, in 586 BC, the Israelite people are taken out of Jerusalem, shipped off to Babylon, and the temple in Jerusalem is destroyed. It was a very, very dark time in the life of God's people. I've often wondered on that trek to Babylon, if there weren't some thoughts, maybe we should have done it differently. All right? I wish we could get that one back. You know, I wish and hope that maybe we could do it differently if we had another opportunity. And I wonder if there was questions about, is there a God of second chances? Well, Jeremiah writes this in Jeremiah 31. I'm going to read it to you. It's three verses. Literally on the heels here in chapter 31, starting in verse 31, he has been talking for 30 plus chapters now about the exile and about the wrongs that have been done and that Israel will be punished for their sin. It's been pretty dark. But then Jeremiah writes this. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like their covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor to say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Jeremiah writes about a God of second chances. To a people that have broken the covenant, there will be a new covenant. Now, as Christians, as soon as you hear the word new covenant, you ought to, your bells and your whistles ought to go off, right? You're like, oh, I know that language, right? Yeah, you do know that language. In fact, I mean, one of the most famous places that you should know that language is when Jesus breaks the bread and offers the wine and says, this is my body given for you and the blood of the new covenant given for you. Forgiveness. Second chances. And I'll be honest with you, I am glad that God is the God of second chances, but I'm really glad that God is the God of third, fourth, fifth, and more chances too. You see, one of the things that I think is prevalent here in Jeremiah is that we have a God who reaches out to us. Sometimes I think we fail to grasp the enormity of the reach of God. You know, it's one thing, you know, you're at church or maybe at a revival or camp or at a retreat or a place that's supposed to be holy, to be fully immersed in the love of God, right? I sometimes lead a 3-day retreat that, and you know, for those 3 days, you're in the woods or maybe you're in a cabin or at a beautiful site by a lake or something, right? And it's easy to connect. You know, there's the reach of God, right? I can feel God. I can feel His presence. Things are going good. I'm you know, right? All that feels good. And that's important. We should do those things, right? But sometimes I wonder if we truly believe that the reach of God is there when we're not doing those things. I think in a lot of ways, humanity has so tried to make God in our image rather than the other way around. In that, well, when we're doing things that are good, retreats, church services, camp, right, Bible study, then, you know what, God is definitely reaching out to us. We're doing something good. God is reaching out to us. There's an equivalency there, right? So if I, like on a test, if I study and I work hard, I get a good grade. But the inverse is also true. So if I didn't study and I didn't put the work in, I probably won't get a good grade. And I think there's a mindset that, well, when I have messed up, when humanity has done wrong, God is not reaching out. That God's love and God's reach is conditional. And when I say that, again, if you've gone to any Sunday school class, you know that's not true, right? You're going, oh, wait a minute, Pastor, that's, you know, God's love is unconditional. I know that, you know that. But we don't always sound like that. We might know it up here, but I don't know that we always believe it in here. Because it comes off like this, and I will tell you, these are real examples. These are not just things I'm making up on the fly. This is a real situation. I have had people in my office who literally have said to me, I don't know that I believe in God because there is no God who is powerful enough to forgive me. I've had another person come into my office and say to me, I do believe that God is love, but there's no way God could love me. If God is omniscient and omnipotent, if God truly knows everything, then God knows who I am and what I've done. And there is no way God could love me. Now, if you don't believe those, I'm just going to tell you, I've heard them. And let me tell you this, and this is probably the hardest part for me as a pastor, I've heard them way more than once. there is a feeling, and I struggle with it because I know I have sometimes felt it. But there's this feeling that God only wants to love me when I'm doing the right thing. It's almost like God will reach out to me as long as I have enough, you know, points collected. You know, if I go to church enough, or if I give enough money, or if I read the Bible enough, or maybe if I watch the Hour of Power, you know, hey, good, whatever it may be. It's almost like a checklist.
Come on.
And as long as I have 5 check marks, well, God loves me that day. But if I didn't make it to 5 check marks, God doesn't love me that day. It's a very, very humanistic way of seeing God's love and God's reach. And the problem with that is, it truly does reduce God to nothing more than a wish granter, or, you know, someone who looks like, well, I'll say it, who looks like me. Human beings have conditional love, right? We, by nature, we are conditional people. It, you know, I mean, it was Jesus who had to correct us because, look, if somebody punches me, what do I want to do? I either want to run or punch them back, right? And it was Jesus who said, that's not really the way that's supposed to work. Now, if it was the way it was supposed to work, Jesus would have had to say it, right? So I think what happens is we as humans put upon God an unreal thought, and that is God's love is conditional. God's reach is conditional. But when I say that, I can't help but think about what Jeremiah was talking about. I mean, Jeremiah is talking about that the people broke the covenant. And because of that, they're going to be punished. Well, right there, if I stopped there, well, okay, well, they did something wrong and they got punished. But here, let me give you the circumstances behind all of that. The covenant that Jeremiah is talking about was established at Mount Sinai. So you remember the Israelites were held captive in Egypt for 400 years. Moses came, the plagues happened, God caused the plagues on Pharaoh's household, right? And they eventually cross the Red Sea and they go into the Sinai Peninsula. And then they go to Mount Sinai, and there they receive the law, the Ten Commandments and the other 4 or 5 chapters worth of law, right? And if you remember that story, they really hadn't done anything to necessarily deserve this. There's nothing about them that made God just, okay, I think I'll just pick you as my people. You know, because you're so good, you've done everything right. He chose them. God picked them. God chose them. God gives them the law. God brings them to safety and freedom from slavery in Egypt and bondage, right? God takes Moses to the top of Sinai, gives him the law, writes the Ten Commandments on a tablet, right? And before they get to the bottom of the mountain, they've built a golden calf. Congratulations, God. That's what your love gets. You know, that's what your love gets, God, is you brought us out of Egypt. Oh, no, you didn't. The golden calf idol that we just made while we were sitting here, that brought us out of Egypt. I'm just going to be honest with you. There are moments in Scripture where I go, it's a good thing I'm not God. Because I'd have long gone, you know what? I'm smiting you. You know, I got the power to drop some lightning bolts or some smite. I'm smiting you. I mean, enough's enough. I mean, I just brought you out of Egypt. You've been in bondage for 400 years. You come out of bondage and you think this golden calf brought you out of Egypt? Again, it's a good thing God's more gracious than I am. Because he is. And yes, there's punishment in that scene. It's Exodus 32 and 30, 34 is not actually a pretty scene. But the people remain. The covenant is still given. But they continue to break it. Go read your Old Testament. Every opportunity they get, they start worshiping foreign gods, or they start doing things they're not supposed to do, or they forget to take care of the poor. Go read the prophets. The prophets are powerful in that they continue to talk about, like Amos, talking about how we have lorded over those underneath us, that we have not treated those who are poor or needy or orphaned or widowed, not treated those on the periphery of society with any kind of love or respect. I mean, those prophets really hit home on what, in diagnosing the problems. Jeremiah, again, I told you at the beginning, Jeremiah is one of the tougher ones to read because it's so long. I mean, for 30 chapters, he sort of wails on why and how and what's going on and what the problems are. But even Jeremiah is reminded that this is not the end. The reach of God is bigger and more powerful and more far-reaching than we can imagine. Because even as the exiles are exiting Jerusalem, heading to Babylon in chains, Jeremiah says, oh, but there will be a new covenant. You will be my people, and I will be your God. And I will write that on your heads and your hearts, and we will be the people together. And I will be your God. That's a promise that God makes in the midst of an exile. We see that throughout Scripture. Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing as they're crucifying him on a cross. We see that as Peter and John pray for their captives in Acts chapter 4, who have put them in the, not just the stocks, not just in the inner dungeon, but in the innermost dungeon, in the hardest stocks, and still are praying for their captors. You see, one of the things that we have to come to grips with, and it's difficult for us as human beings because our minds are so limited and we're so conditioned that if somebody loves me, I'll love them back. If somebody hurts me, I hurt them back. If somebody doesn't like me, I don't like them back. If somebody says something bad, I say something worse. I mean, we're so conditioned to those responses that we put them on God as if God is like us. You see, here's the deal. We are created in God's image, not God created in ours. And God's reach, God is not dependent on us loving him back. God is not dependent on us doing the right thing. God reaches out to us even when we mess up. God reaches out to us in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the disgusting, in the midst of the difficult. Sometimes I think we have so sanitized God that God's really not real to us. You know, God sits up there in the heavens on his cloud and does whatever God does. We have a God who is absolutely active right now in the muck and the mire, in the beauty, in everything. We have a God whose reach can be seen. I absolutely believe that God loves it when we do the right thing. I think God smiles. I think God laughs when we actually get it right, kind of like we do when our kids get it right, right? I mean, I think there's a sense when you know, even Scripture says it. You know, when one sinner repents, there's a party in heaven. I believe that just fills God's spirit, God's very heart with love and laughter. But I also believe that God is present when we've made whatever we consider to be some of the worst mistakes of our life. We may not feel God's presence, but God is there. We might not want God to see what we've done, but God has seen it. And God is still standing there. You see, that's the difference between us and God. That's what the reach of God is all about. Is that God is willing to look into the deepest recesses of our heart. And remember, Genesis chapter 5 says, every inclination of the human heart is bent toward evil. That's scriptural. And yet God loves us anyway. See, that's a God of second chances. That's a God of third, fourth, fifth, a whole bunch of chances. That's a God who loves us unconditionally. That's a God who reaches out to us regardless of whether we reach out to him or not. That's hard for us to fathom. But it's an absolute reality. You look in Scripture. It's not because we deserve grace. It's because God gifts it to us. Jesus didn't die on a cross because we were so good. Jesus died on a cross because we were sinners in need of a Savior. And so to truly understand God's reach is to understand that God is there when truly all else seems to fail. When all else breaks down, God is still there. Even when we believe we are unlovable, even when we believe what we have just done is so bad, not even an all-powerful God could forgive, God is still there. Jeremiah says, there will be a new covenant. There will be a future with hope. Because that's the reach of God. Now, when we come back from break, I'm going to talk a little bit about how we reach back. Because you really have a couple of options here. Humbleness or arrogance. We'll talk about that when we come back.
Okay, we have a few prayer requests this morning. First one is pray for Kyson. He is getting blood work before the neurologist appointment. He has been seizing all night. Heart rate is elevated. And they need to figure out what can be done. Kyson has kidney stones from one of the five seizure medications. So they had to stop it completely. And since he's so little, he's not a candidate for the surgery to remove the stones. I don't think he's even 4 years old yet, y'all. And this is my cousin's grandson in Texas. And then pray for Mignon. She asks for travel mercies and answers over the incurable lung infection. Continue to pray for Robert Kraft, who lost his daughter and his ex-wife in an automobile accident. And then continue to pray for Linda Wascom, who lost her son, which happened to be my neighbor and friend, in June.
Okay. All right. Let's pray.